All right. All right. Reel it in. Reel it in. Come on back. Come on back. Come on back. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. Turn with me, would you please, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Okay, so Matthew 28. So I said this on Friday night, but I'm going to say it again, okay? Is that okay? So if you were here Friday night, you're going to hear this again. Bear with me. And then I'm going to pray after this. I'm just going to be honest with you about something. Who here has been to some sort of professional football game? Professional baseball game? Professional basketball game? Professional hockey game? Have you been to any sort of athletic event ever in your life? Raise your hand. How about, is that everybody now? Is that everybody? What do you do before the game? Somebody yell it. Nope. Yeah, you sing the national anthem. You sing the national anthem, right? You sing the national anthem. And if you're like a lot of people, or well, I better say it this way. A lot of people say the national anthem over and over and over again, but really they're trying to get to the game. I mean, there's some people there, veterans, maybe even some people in the crowd. They really take it to heart and they sing the national anthem for what it's meant to be sung, but it's been repetitive for them, or they're waiting for the game. And I got to tell you, folks, listen to this now. Don't miss this. I feel like Resurrection Week is a lot like the national anthem. We just want to get it over with so we can get back to life. Somebody brings us sometimes to the church and we're like, oh yeah, I know, wife wants me to go, husband wants me to go, mom wants me to go, dad wants me to go, friend wants me to go, but could we just get this over so I could get back to the game of life? Some of us care, but some of us just run right past it. And I would just ask you today to do this. The Bible asks us to do this, to set our minds on things above. Would you give the Lord a chance? If you, here, I don't want to hide the ball from you. I feel like it's weird when an evangelist or a pastor or somebody hides the ball from you, manipulates the sermon so they can kind of slip it in the back door. Here it is. I mean, Paul told us in 1 Timothy 1, I think it's verse 15, he told us why Jesus Christ came. You ready? To save sinners. Jesus himself in Matthew 9 said, listen, I didn't come to save the healthy. I came to save the sick. I mean, Jesus himself tells you what his mission is. He came to save sinners. And I don't know that you can understand the resurrection accounts unless you first understand that you and I, we and us, all of us together, are sinners. You've missed the mark, folks, and so have I. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament is just filled with places. I just happened for Friday and today to pick this just to read to you, to show you that we're sinners. Do you know this? It's amazing. When I was a little kid, I used to read the Bible. No one made me. My parents didn't make me. My parents weren't Christians. They weren't born-again Christians. They went to church. I went to church. I had no idea what the gospel was for 19 straight years of my life until somebody shared it. I went to church my whole life and never heard the gospel one time. I don't want that to happen for you today. And when I was reading, and a little kid reading the Bible, I'd get to the second page and go, hold on here now. I thought this was a book about perfect saintly people. And there were disobedient, rebellious people that I started to see. And by about the fourth page, I saw this, a murder, brother on brother murder. You see, sin is cataclysmic. If you're sitting here today and you're just thinking, well, I don't know, maybe I'm okay. You know, you do this little thing. Ah, come on. I'm trying to get into heaven and I'm pretty good. If you've been brought up in a tradition that says that, I'm just going to tell you straight out, that's a lie. Because the Bible says that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're a sinner, and we fall short of the glory of God. Here's the glory, God's standard, here's where we fall. Here, I'll give you one test. He gave us 10 commandments. I'll give you one test. Here you go. You a murderer? Who in here has ever murdered? Don't raise your hand, I don't want to know. But here's the thing, all of you should have raised your hand, because Jesus said, if you've hated somebody, you've murdered, and thus you've fallen short of the glory of God. Here's the deal breaker one for me, at least. Have you ever coveted something or someone? Yeah, come on, you have. You guys watch Instagram, and you want that massive house, and you want that massive car, and you're freaked out because, you know, Gertrude has this wonderful place, and you don't, and come on, Lord. That's coveting, and the Bible says that's a sin. You all are guilty. I'm guilty. I stand guilty before the Lord. The Bible says if you're not in Christ, you're a child of wrath. The whole story of the Bible is, in one way, this is the whole story of the Bible. This is the whole story. Hey, people, whose righteousness are you going to count on? Yours or Jesus's? That's the whole Bible, folks. That's the whole Bible, because God has sent his son to bring people back into his kingdom, which means you can't, the Bible says, by works get there. You have to receive his righteousness, because that's the perfect standard. And the Bible tells you in Romans 4, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for those who are in Christ, they receive his righteousness apart from works. Otherwise, Ephesians tells us you would boast, but I know who would boast the most, me. I would stand up here and I would say stuff like this. Hey, where were you yesterday? Were you studying the Bible? I was. You see how devious and awful that would be? Because it's not based on whether I studied the Bible or I was out enjoying the day. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you need to know, I need to know, we're a sinners. I'm just going to read you something from Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, you don't even have to turn there. I'll read it, but you can if you want. There is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none. Listen to this. There's none who does good. There's none. None. If you've fallen short this much, you've broken God's standard. And so could you say in your heart, here's what I want you to, when you leave here today, I want you to answer these questions. Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? If you have a question in your heart where you're going, I don't know, when you leave today, I want you to know. Not only that, I want you to surrender to it. See, I'm not hiding the ball from you. Here you go. The Lord looks down from heaven, verse 2, upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand who seek God. Here it comes. They've all turned aside. They've together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's restated almost, not totally verbatim, but it's restated in Isaiah. You know the famous chapter. They like all like sheep have gone astray. They've gone their own way. That's us. We go our own way without God. Ecclesiastes 7 says there's no one who does right. And so the Bible's position on man apart from God is that he, she, we are sinners, having fallen short of his mark. And being able to come into the kingdom, listen, because we're counting on our own righteousness. That's the whole Bible. Check this out. Turn with me to Matthew 28. With that backdrop, we're going to study the resurrection. And we're going to answer the questions, what does the resurrection do for someone? And then in about 15 or 20 minutes, we're going to see what the resurrection has done in one young man's life. Here we go. Hold me to 20 minutes, okay? Ready, set, go. No, I'm kidding. Now, after the Sabbath, Sabbath started at 6 o'clock, you know that, on the Jewish timetable. Remember, see, I get this mixed up as a kid. The Sabbath ain't the first day of the week. Sabbath's the last day of the week. Christians celebrate on the first day of the week. And now after the Sabbath, the first day of the week began to dawn. Catch this, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee." Know the Bible history, or maps, excuse me. Know the geography. Jerusalem's down low in Israel. Galilee is up north. That freaked me out as a kid when I figured that out. He was going like 40, 50 miles away from where he was crucified, where the tomb was. Isn't that interesting? Okay, go to Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you, verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Pray with me, would you? Lord, bless our hearts. Speak to us. Ignite something in us here today, Lord. Fill us afresh, would you please, and do your work in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Now, I think there's a couple questions if you're a scoffer or a skeptic that you probably should ask. And if you're a believer, you want to revisit this. You want to know, don't you want to know? Is this true? Because if this isn't true, we're fools to be here today or any day. See, if you remove this, it's craziness. Why would we even waste our time? This is the point in history that matters more than any for you and for me. And so we would be crazy to be here. Is this true? And then the other thing I think we should probably ask ourselves after we go through this story is, what does it mean for us? So let's just think about, is this true? I love this gospel because, and every other one of the gospels that starts the risen story. You know why? Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ has elevated women everywhere it goes. Don't you dare believe the lie that the gospel takes women and suppresses them. That's not true. It's a lie straight from the pit. Everywhere the gospel has gone, women have been elevated. But listen, back in this time, women weren't treated so great. And one of the things that women couldn't do or were rendered ineffective was they couldn't be witnesses in court. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, this is a really big deal. Because if I was writing the gospel and I had no idea what I was doing and I was lying to you, you know who I would not say went to the tomb first? A woman. And yet every one of the Gospels says there were women there first. What did his disciples, the men, do at the cross? They scattered except for John. The women stayed. They were so loyal and courageous and wonderful. And the next day, they still didn't get it theologically because they were going with spices to prepare the dead body. They didn't get it theologically, but boy, the devotion and the love and the courage. And Jesus used them to tell us something amazing. Here's what it is. The writers weren't lying. They would never use a lady to be the witness. And every one of the gospel writers say they are the ones to discover him. Or discover that the tomb was empty. Sorry. And there's this great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. He sat on it. His countenance was lightning, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered, said to the woman, "Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." He's reminding them gently from heaven. Remember, he was crucified. And he's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, this is interesting. Catch this. When I was a kid, you know what I thought? I thought they sent the, or God sent the angel to roll that thing away so Jesus could get out. That's so wrong, I can't even believe it. He rolled the stone away so that we could see in. Jesus, you know, he tells us in another gospel, he could go through stuff, even though he had a glorified, resurrected body and he ate stuff. He wasn't a ghost, he was a person, he could go through stuff. But here, the stone's rolled away, not to let Jesus out so that we could see in and the ladies could see in. And that's memorialized forever. One other thing I want you to consider as we keep going through this. You see, these guys didn't write too much later than when the eyewitnesses around Jerusalem, including the Roman people and the Jewish people, would still be living. Do you catch what I'm saying? Some would write 30 or 40 years after these events. And you say, well, that might be a long time. But listen, the people who witnessed the tomb being empty, or at least were hearing about it, and some, they were still alive when these things were written. You catch what I'm saying? Are you tracking with me? What would you do if you read this and you knew it was wrong? You'd run and tell somebody, right? We have no historical accounts of that ever happening. Isn't that interesting? Are you tracking with what I just said? Because that's fantastic. You'd be jumping up and down, wouldn't you? If it was wrong. You'd create a movement and get it on MSNBC or Fox News or something such like that. And you'd get it out there, right? Yes, right, you'd do it. And we don't have that. And that's something interesting as you keep reading through this. Well, come see the place and quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and indeed he's going to meet you or going before you into Galilee. Now listen, there are several appearances post-resurrection of Jesus. Matthew is most concerned with Christ's promise to the disciples in Matthew 26:32, in which Jesus, just a little bit before he was crucified and died, had promised them, hey, listen to me, folks, followers, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. You can look it up after today. 26:32, Matthew, he promises. And Matthew doesn't record all the post-resurrection appearances, but there were several. Matthew's trying to tell you that he told the disciples he'd meet them in Galilee, and then he keeps following up on that thought. You get it? You catching what I'm saying? In fact, the Bible tells us, if you compare all the Gospels, that he appeared to Mary Magdalene, Mark 16, early in the morning, and to the other women, Matthew 28. Here we read it, early in the morning. To two disciples on the way to Emmaus, Mark 16. To Peter, of course to Peter, because he was restoring Peter sometime that day in Luke 24. To the 11 that night when Thomas was absent. Remember that? We see that in Mark 16, Luke and John. To the 11 again a week later when Thomas was present, John 20. To the 7 at the Sea of Galilee, 21. To the 11 and to the 500, listen to what I just said, listen. 500 in Galilee in Matthew 28 and 1 Corinthians 15. To James, we don't know when. A final appearance in Ascension, Mark 16, and he appeared to Paul later on the road to Damascus. Why am I telling you that? We got another lawyer in here, other than me. And when you want to prove something in court, buddy, you want some documents, and you want some eyewitnesses. Did you just catch what I said? I'm reading you the document. And he says he appeared to 500 or more. Listen, if you were in court and you got the first witness up there and they told you what happened, and then you brought the second one in and they told you what happened, then you brought the third one in and they told you what happened, you know what the judge would say about the fourth time? Stop! We've heard enough! We get it. He appeared to 500 or more, and to his disciples and to the ladies, all these things. Here he's most concerned that he meets them in Galilee. By the way, do you want to know what Jesus was like? Do you want to know what Jesus was like? Don't let this run by you here. These were the people who were not at the cross. You ever felt betrayed, folks? You ever felt like somebody stabbed you in the back, including a really close friend? You ever felt that? You felt the sting of that? Here, Jesus makes sure that the guys who deserted him at the cross come see him in Galilee. That's what Jesus is like. When you're tempted to hold grudges, to snub people because they've snubbed you, thank goodness that the Lord Jesus lives in your heart, because left to yourself, that's what you want to do. Look what Jesus was like. He invites them. And as they went to his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. The word is actually all hail. That's how they said hi to each other in the ancient world. But rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. What a time that must have been. That's what happened when you encounter the resurrected Lord. You want to worship the Lord, don't you? You start to understand what he did. Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they'll see me. See? Do you see how concerned Matthew is that they go all the way up north and see him? That's interesting. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests. See, these religious Jewish people tried to change the charges and lied. They would say one thing to the religious Jewish people who they were trying to convict Jesus under. There were 6 or 7 trials of Jesus. And then when they got over into the Roman courts, the charges changed. We talked about that, but here's what I want you to know. In American jurisprudence, that don't happen. It comes from Roman law, by the way. Due process says you need to know what you're charged with, and that's it. You can't flip at the trial. That's unfair. And of course, this was hypocrisy and anger and bitterness and hate and murderous thoughts at its highest form. Do you catch what I'm saying? Okay, so here now, they're going to go try by bribery. Well, the Roman guards come back and say, hey, they don't want to go. Did you ever catch this? The Roman guards don't want to go tell the Roman authorities. Why not? They're going to get killed for losing a prisoner. So they go to the Jewish folks and say, what do we do? We don't know where he is. And the Jewish folks there, the religious leaders, give lots and lots of money and say, just say that one of their disciples came and stole the body. But listen, do you believe that? No, you don't believe that. See, these guys were wimps. They didn't stand up at the cross. They deserted. But when they saw the resurrected Lord up in Galilee, you know this, right? That each one of them, except John, died a horrible, awful death. Wouldn't you, listen to this. Wouldn't you, by the way, some of their family suffered as well. That would have been worse than your own life. Wouldn't you, at least one of them, have cracked? And none of them did. They all died because they encountered the resurrected Lord. They encountered the resurrected Lord. They encountered him, and so they didn't do that. And then here you come. And they assembled together, verse 12, elders consulted to get a large sum of money. Tell them his disciples, verse 13, came at night, stole him away while we slept. That's so dumb. All slept. No, the Romans didn't sleep, folks. And if they did sleep, how would they know who came and stole them? Did you catch it? Did you catch what I'm saying? If they were asleep, how do they know who stole them? That doesn't make any sense. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus appointed. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, of course. And here it comes. You probably never considered this, but if you were writing a document that was contrived, you'd never put these three little words in there. But some of them doubted. You know, it'd be like, I mean, you would never put that in there, folks. You know what I would have written? And everyone believed, and it was perfect and utopia from here on out. Period. That's what I would have said if I were lying, and so were you. You would have made it look great and wonderful. Here, they said, but they doubted. Of course, they're like, what? This really happened? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Isn't it amazing that when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that we do when we come to him is we worship him. But then what do we do? Listen, we have a royal commission. It's like he gives you the marching orders, like when you were in the military. Here's the royal commission. It's that this. Go win people to Christ. Go build people up in Christ. And then go help send them out in Christ. And people say they don't have purpose in life. I mean, come on. There it is, right there. That's our purpose. We know where we fit. We can be in the hospital. Win, build, send. We can be in PPG place. Win, build, send. We could be at the soccer field. Win, build, send. It's just amazing. Or wherever, you can be right in front of the dishwasher and just be praying for people and winning people in prayer. You know, not, you, of course, the Lord does all the work, but you get what I'm saying, right? Life would never be boring in Christ. All right, catch this. All authority, you know he has the power, Jesus Christ, all authority. By the way, I think that's a claim to deity. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And he's charging us to make disciples. That's more than just sharing the gospel. It is sharing the gospel, but it's more than that. It's bringing somebody along in your life and teaching them as you go. You realize that the go there is not necessarily a verb. What it says is, as you are going, make disciples. Which means wherever you are, whatever you do, wherever you go, make disciples. Make disciples. Okay? And so, listen to this. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Finally, I want you to just see this. He's with us. Even to the end of the age, the whole of every day, every single moment, Jesus Christ is with us. We serve him and we work for him, but listen to this. As we serve and work, he's also with us. Sometimes we think he's disconnected. He's actually with us. Okay, what does this mean? What does the resurrection mean? Jesus said this, and write this down, in John 14. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 9, because I live, you will also live, or you also will live. Listen to this. If Jesus didn't arise or raise up physically, then we have no hope of resurrecting. Zero. He's called the first fruits. If somebody's the first fruit, that implies that more are coming later. That's you in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, read that. Not only, listen to this. Not only do you have everlasting life, you're going to live forever with him. In 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5, the resurrection tells us that we have a living hope through the resurrection. A living hope. Folks, listen. People are dying for hope. I said that phrase on purpose. People die without hope. People need hope. Here's the hope of the world, that you're going to live forever. And not only that, you have a glorious future. We could unpack that. We'll do it at a later time. But you have a place and a purpose in God's kingdom. It's big. What else? Well, one pastor said this: the resurrection proves Jesus' death was an actual propitiation for sin. That just means it received the wrath that was poured out. It was an actual propitiation for the sin, and that the Father accepted the sacrifice. Don't fade out here. This pastor says this: the cross was the payment, the resurrection was the receipt, proving that payment was fully accepted. How do you prove when the guy at the store says you can't get your shoes that are on layaway? You go, wait a minute, here's the receipt. I paid in full. That's what Jesus' empty tomb was. It was the proof that Jesus paid the price. Amen. Amen. So listen to this. Romans 4:25. You'd want to write this down. It says, because of the resurrection, you've been raised to life for, Jesus has been raised to life for our justification, just as if you never sinned. And you receive his imputed righteousness there. In Acts 17:31, you could read that. Mark it down. I have to tell you this. I'm bound to tell you this. It's proof of a future judgment. There comes a judgment in which those who are surrendered to Christ go to be with him forever. Those who haven't, listen, go into eternal separation from the Lord. The Bible tells us in Acts 17, the resurrection points us to that fact. How about this? It verifies Scripture, the resurrection does. Scripture in Psalm 16:10 tells us that the Messiah would not see decay. In other words, he died, but he rose again to real life. You could look in Psalm 110:1. You could look at all the promises that Jesus, the predictions and the information that Jesus gave three times prior that he was going to go to Jerusalem, die, and raise again. Listen, it proves Scripture. And then we get to this point. Oh, you don't want to miss this. Jeremy Camp, a good Calvary Chapel young man. That's just a joke. But anyway, Jeremy Camp sings a song that you all love. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you know that's in the Bible? The Christianity, listen, I'm just going to tell you, you can get mad and send emails. I don't care. I don't like what would Jesus do. What would Jesus do? I can't emulate Jesus. The Bible does say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I get it. You know what I like? Jesus lives inside me and gives me the resource and ability to live and love like he did. That's Galatians 2:20. That's Galatians 2:20. It's no longer me. It's Christ crucified who lives in my life. Galatians 2:20. That's the story of Christianity. Okay, hold on. Here it is. In Romans 6, I think it's verse 4, it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead enables you to walk a new life. Now, let me tell you something, as I have my friend come up here, and I'm going to introduce him. As he comes up here and grabs this mic, I want to tell you something. Resurrection is not resuscitation right there. Resurrection isn't resuscitation. Listen to this. Write it down if you have to. There are a lot of people in the Bible who were resuscitated. The most famous one was Lazarus. He came back to life in his same body, but guess what happened to Lazarus? He died again. That's resuscitation. Jesus wasn't resuscitated. If I'm saying that right. But anyway, he was resurrected. It's living again in a new body based on our old body, perfectly suited for life in eternity. And guess what, folks? You're going to get that resurrected body in Christ. But in the meantime, listen, in the meantime, you are called to newness of life. And I tell you something, I don't want you to leave here without knowing that you're going to heaven. And I'm going to come back up here after my friend shares with you. And I want to introduce to you somebody that I've known for about 6 months, maybe talked on the phone, but just really got to meet him one time here, maybe a few months ago, but just this weekend. And it's just like we're brothers. So I love him. His name is Jared Younger. And I'm going to let him tell your story. Thank you.
Well, I was just looking around. This is such a sweet fellowship, and what a pastor you have, just fully just expressing the love of God for you guys and, you know, being prayed for. And, you know, I just came in here, and I just really do feel like we're a family, you know, and isn't that what the Lord does? His Spirit He just he works through boundaries. He works through locations. We're not limited. And it's all by the blood. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to get to it. Lord, the first thing I just think of, Jesus, I had my own idea of what I was going to pray, and then my Bible just opens up to Psalm 51. And you say, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And you say, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my iniquities and my sin is always before me against you. You alone, Lord, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And Lord, I just pray, whatever's going on in anybody's life here, if they're feeling trapped or overwhelmed, and maybe they're in bondage to some sort of sin, but because of a specific title or relationship, they just feel like they got to hide it in the dark. But really, there's a lack of newness of life that they've just been, just underneath the water and suffocating. Or, you know, Jesus, I just pray you'd set them free, Lord. And if there's anybody in here who just, you know, they love you, God, but they just are missing out on that intimacy, Lord, it's just been a season where they're just feeling really like they're not hearing from you and their heartaches. I pray that you would just meet them during this time, Lord. And if there's anybody that doesn't know you, Jesus, here, just please, God, I pray that they would recognize that they are sick, and we are sick. I'm sick. We're all sick, and we're in desperate need of a physician, Jesus, because those who are well don't need that, but those who are sick. And teach us that, what that means. Thank you for, you know, filling us and showing us what that means, Jesus. So just we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon this time. Would you wake us up in such a time as this? Because it is a high time and we need to awake out of sleep, because our salvation is drawing first. Our salvation is drawing nearer than when we first believe. We are going to see you soon face to face. It is dimly right now. It is that mirror that is dim, but man, we are going to see you face to face. Would you just give us more of a glimpse of that today? Would you just supernaturally break through this place today, our hearts, Jesus? Break through our hearts, Lord. Have your way in your name. All right. So, guys, I'm going to get to it. Sorry, my Bible just opened up there. I couldn't neglect it. So I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Squirrel Hill. So I was raised in a culturally Jewish home. We didn't really go to synagogue too much, but we celebrated on the high holidays. And you know, it was just a very cultural, traditional thing. But so my parents really used that title a lot. We were Jewish, you know, went to the Jewish camps and Hebrew school twice a week. And basically, as I was a kid, you know, that was kind of an identity that I assumed. But looking around, I just kind of, you know, looking back on it, I just realized there really wasn't a whole lot of life in it. And just specifically going on in my home, there were a lot of things taking place that just were not good. They were not good. My mom had diabetes, so her blood sugar would go from high to low, and she was really unstable. And she would just do some really awful things. We actually had some foster kids who came in, lived with us, and four of them actually, and actually including me and my sister, was six of us all together, and there was some pretty serious abuse. And actually, so before I actually came to live with that family, I don't know if you guys know this, I started living with them at 18 months old. And before that, I had lived with a different family. I had different biological parents, both also Jewish. My biological dad I actually never met before. He dipped out before I was born. So at 18 months, I started living with this family. They became all I knew, and I was officially adopted at 7 years old. So when I was in this family, the abuse was really severe. Actually, four of my brothers and sisters I haven't seen in 20 years because they were taken out. So the things that my mom did, they were pretty nasty, and she would say some really hurtful things that still even can whisper in my ear even to this day. But, you know, so as I'm growing up and seeing this, there was a lot of tears that I cried as a little boy. And I remember just, I remember even looking in the mirror, maybe I must have been 4 or 5 years old, and I just was thinking, man, I just don't feel like other mommies are like this. I just don't feel like this is right. And as I grew up, I really questioned, you know, what kind of God would allow these things to happen? That's a common question that I think a lot of us struggle with growing up. And even in our Christianity, we can kind of be coming back to terms with that question. So I was really looking at that and just really struggling. And so I was bar mitzvahed when I was 13. And as through my high school years, really wrestling with, you know, what's this whole thing about? And actually had a friend of mine who I really looked up to, who was a really intelligent guy, kind of talk me out of God. And so I stopped believing in God at all in my high school, through my high school years, really struggled with that. And about college age, really didn't even believe that there was a God at all. And so my mom actually died when I was 19. She had end-stage renal disease. She was diabetic with kidney failure. And so when that happened, I was on track to be a history professor at the University of Maryland. And I really just couldn't afford to go to Maryland anymore. And, you know, there was just steeped in medical bills, all that thing. So I came back to Pittsburgh and just felt identity-less, you know, and I'm trying to find worth and I'm trying to find, you know, what's my purpose here on this life. So I was actually, I was really connected with the Jewish community, grew up in the JCC, you know, all my life. So I was going to the men's health club, and there was a lot of old guys there who had been through a lot of life. And so I'm looking around and I'm just thinking to myself, man, these guys are going to die pretty soon. I mean, they're pretty old. I mean, these guys have tasted World War II. And I remember like asking them, how you guys doing? And it seemed like they were just happy that they were vertical that day. It's like, that's what they were looking forward to. But there really wasn't much beyond that. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm about to be you sooner than I want to be. What can I do about this? So I actually, you know, had a little bit of a breakdown, and then I just put all of my energy into wanting to be famous. So I wrote a movie in Pittsburgh. It took me 7 months, and I came out to Hollywood for film in 2010. I was 22 years old, and pretty much that was now my identity. It was my screenplay that I had brought to Hollywood. And so while I was out there, I was working for a nonprofit organization called Amnesty International. So we're all over LA, and I'm just trying to do canvassing work to just raise some money so that I could stay in LA and then network my screenplay. And man, I mean, I was lying to myself when I would get up in the morning. I would just get up in the morning, and I thought I was so happy. And I know deep down, I was just so empty. You know, there was just nothing in me that was anything close to life. And I just remember I would have these little panic attacks and episodes of anxiety and just like even pretending like they weren't there, you know. And I know in life, it's just like, I know if somebody does not know the Lord, that inside they are dying. And there's even people that maybe think they know the Lord. They're going to church and they're singing the songs and they're reading, and inside they're dying. There's that hole that's still there. And so I was lying to myself. I was waking up and doing this whole thing. And finally, about a month in, I'm in Santa Monica, California. It's the 3rd Street Promenade, just really traffic-y. Tons of people are there, and nobody's stopping for me that day. And I was good at this. I was a good salesman. I was good at targeting strangers and talking to them. Everybody's just passing me by. And something just tells me, you know, I'm on the main section there. Jared, make a left, go straight, wait in front of this side street. Just wait there. So I go in front of this side street, and I look up, and immediately I see these two people. They just make eye contact with me, and they have the biggest smiles on their faces. I start analyzing them because I want to sell them. You know, one of them's probably around 50, this woman and her husband probably 60-ish, and I'm just like, okay, this is it. It's on. And so the woman comes up to me, and we start talking, and I find out she has the same exact condition that killed my mom when I was 19. She had end-stage renal disease. She was diabetic with kidney failure. So 5 minutes turned to 30 minutes. 30 minutes turned to an hour and a half. The next thing I know, they invite me to their beach house, and it's in Oxnard, a little ways away, and I just am like, and they signed up, by the way, so that helped. But, you know, so their beach house is close by. I always leave that detail out, but they totally did. Their beach house is close by, and I'm just thinking, let's do it. And they're preaching Jesus on me. And let me just tell you this. When you grow up in a standard Jewish community, that is not a word you want to hear. When that comes in, you just start running. And I remember, and especially if you had a mother like mine, you really didn't want to hear it or bring it up. So there is, the darkness hates the light. And there is a veil going on, and that is something that I was growing up in. And that, even though I didn't identify as Jewish at that point when I met that couple, I really identified as atheist. I think that upbringing that I grew up in for so long, it had some very serious lasting damage. And so there was a big, big blockade up. And basically, I was just not interested in anything they were talking about when they were mentioning the Lord. I just wanted to go to their beach home and relax because I was a little stressed out. So I go to their beach home, and I'm there for about 4 days, and they're preaching Jesus on me the whole time. And I remember really not listening, but Alan, her husband, said, don't take our word for these things. You know, just ask them for yourself. Ask them and see if it's true. Just take a step out and see if this is true. And I was in their bathroom, and I looked in the mirror, and I just said, you know, if you're really, God, if you're there, show me. And I stepped in the bathtub. I turned on the shower. It was just coming on me. And then all of a sudden, I just get flashes of my life. I've never had a vision or anything like that. It's ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. I see kindergarten, you know, first grade. Just I see very clearly when I clicked yes on the plane confirmation of November 10th, 2010 to come to Hollywood. And everything was perfectly connected, it was harmoniously connected, perfectly calculated to me meeting that couple. And I could just see, I could see myself in front of that couple and Santa Monica. And it was just, I had no faith. I needed something like that. You know, I needed something that was overwhelming. And when I stepped out of the shower, I went from an atheist to just believing in God. I mean, that was like the next step. I mean, I didn't even necessarily associate that with Jesus. I was just like, there is a God. I've been wrong. And I remember when I asked, if anybody really doesn't even believe in God, I do remember thinking, here's the deal. There's Hollywood might be history if I do this. The screenplay and everything I had worked for, everything I had put my energy in, my identity is on the line here. And there was a part of me that knew deep down, that might have to go if I do this. So do I want to know the truth or do I want to live a lie? What is more valuable to me? And I think we get confronted with those every day. But that was something I knew. And there is a huge resistance to anybody wanting to really receive God, and it's not they have talked themselves out of it, not because it's a scientific thing. They'll call it that, but really, they don't want to submit to authority. And that was where I was at. I didn't want to submit. I didn't want to lay my life down. I didn't want to surrender. I cared way too much about how it was going to go down for me on this earth. And as silly as that sounds, I observed all those old guys at the JCC. I knew what the end was going to be. I mean, why would I care so much? Why would I care so much about this? It's a trap from the devil. And I was feeding into it my whole entire life. And I was confused and probably even angry at God himself because of everything that had gone on. But when I stepped out of that shower, I accepted that there was a God. And then I was actually ended up living with that couple. I lived with them for about a month and a half. And during that time, they were sharing the Lord with me. And I started asking questions. Started asking Alan questions, and okay, so now there's a little bit of a dialogue, and amongst my questions, I actually started getting sick. I remember Christmas that year, 2010, it was raining, and I just got so sick, and honestly, I got so sick, I thought, you know, I had done some bad things in my past, and I was thinking to myself, is this because of that? Am I getting sick? Am I going to die because of my past? I've done some things, you know, that were not good. Am I sick because of that? And I was so broken. I just started getting so broken. And they had a friend, Teresa, who came over the home. And I just really felt like an AIDS patient with this, like, coat on. I was just like, wanted to be full of pity. And I just and I just remember thinking, I have no value. You know, because everything that I had in Hollywood, even though it was lifeless, I had energy and I had wit. You know, I had things that I could rely on. I had fuel, but now I feel absolutely helpless. And I don't even know if I'm going to live. And so Teresa and Lisa, you know, we prayed together, and she just started praying and talking, and as if she was the Lord, just saying, Jared, I died on the cross for you, and I love you. You know, and she was going on, and I don't even know if that whole thing was right on, you know, doctrinally, but it was enough to open my eyes and realize I needed a Savior. Amen. I needed somebody to come into my life and rescue me from the pit of hell that I thought was life. And, you know, I was just so broken and said, you know, I do. I need a Savior. I need deliverance from bondage. Because the life I thought I lived before, it had nothing for me. And so, you know, I just accepted the Lord in that moment. And then it was just like, game on. Let's start reading the Word. And I remember kind of looking at the Bible for the first time. It caught me in my peripheral on their shelf. It was kind of staring at me. You know, just like Psalm 51 did. Things just kind of stare at you when you grow up in the Lord and you kind of observe and see and you believe. I think that might be the Lord wanting to do something. So I saw the Bible for the first time, and I don't know, I'm sure everybody at some point in this room has done this, but I played Bible roulette. And that's about all I had. And I just said, Lord, if this book is real, if this is really real, I need you to prove it to me right now. And I just opened my eyes, and the first word I saw was my name, Jared. And so, you know, you hear your name a lot, and it doesn't mean so much to you because you hear it all the time, everybody's saying it, but then you have those really serious conversations with people, and they really get your attention, and it's like you're locked in, eyes are locked in, you're just looking right into each other's eyes. And that's how it felt when I heard my name. I saw my name, and I just felt like the Lord was looking into my eyes. And, you know, he does call us all by name. And if you guys decide, you know, if there's someone in here who's never had that experience where they've just felt like their eyes have been locking with Jesus, just call out to him today. And so that had happened. And let me tell you this, I was still pretty stubborn. You know, actually, I'm sorry, I reversed it. That happened before I accepted the Lord. I was still stubborn after that. I didn't even accept Jesus after that. The first time I actually opened up the Bible when I accepted Jesus, the first word I saw was Jesus. But that happened before I accepted him. Sorry, I got those reversed. So anyway, after I accepted the Lord, 3 weeks later, I end up in Bible college, Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta. And here's how that happened. I had a dream, and I was in a class, and I just asked Alan and Lisa if there was such a thing as like Bible college, if I could study the Word of God. And you know, I thought I was going to be a pastor. I was just such a baby Christian. But they said yes, you know, and they connected me to Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta. And I went there, and let me tell you, I was still so Hollywood when I was there. The Lord had to really meet me and deal with me while I was there. But I want to share something, one of the biggest things that occurred during my third semester there. I had a friend by the name of Patrick McMullen. He deeply loves the Lord, and he's 20 years old, and just really that semester became a really strong friend of mine. And he was sharing with me, and he really was just, he had this flame of fire. Like, I was just so impressed with what he was about. And I remember asking him, you know, Patrick, I remember we were at a home study, and he's just laying there relaxed, and I went up to him, and I said, you know, Patrick, I just notice you're always calm. There's not a lot of stress in your life. He said, well, everything I do, I just really want to see the Lord be glorified. And so later on, later in the semester, it was March, and we had planned on going to Gold's Gym to fellowship. We found out they just opened up across the street. They had a steam room. We were going to do this like steam, just hangout, me and Patrick. And so it's raining, it's cold, and He had these tight shorts on. He's just looking ridiculous. And we end up going to Gold's Gym, and we get in there with free passes, and the steam room shut off because it was super late, so we just play a pickup game of basketball. And Patrick goes to get a drink of water, and I'm just shooting around, and everybody, and there's two people in the whole building, and we're playing basketball with them. And one of the guys says, "Is your friend okay?" And I said, "Yeah, he's just getting a drink, man." So I just continue to shoot around, and he's like, "No, is he really okay?" And I go outside, and I see that he's laying in between two weight machines, and it looks like he's seizuring. Seizuring and convulsing. And so I go up to him. I put my hand on him eventually. I think we called 911 immediately. And I just said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, let my friend be healed." And he closed his eyes really tight, got up, and gave me a hug. And then I just said, "I love you, man. You know, I love you." He just kept saying, "My chest, my chest." And he actually, we rested him back down on the ground, and he went back into it. The convulsing, the seizuring. The ambulance came. They ordered a code blue. And that night, he passed away in the emergency room. And, you know, I remember I was just crying so hard. I called Dave Shirley. He was the director of the Bible College at that time. And I just did not understand it. You know, it was beyond me. And, you know, it was just not what I was expecting for that night. It turns out, 2 weeks before that happened, he prayed with his best friend, Dylan Dietz, "Lord, even if it means my life, I pray for revival on this campus." 2 weeks before he dropped dead, he prayed that. And let me tell you, after that, we were locked up. We were connected with each other. And you know, there really is, before any kind of revival occurs or before there's life, you know, Tim mentioned the power of the cross. What did he talk about before that? He talked about the crucifixion. In order for a life to occur, there must be a death of some sort. And you know, in Isaiah 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And it was in the year that Uzziah died. You know, Uzziah meant a lot to Isaiah. I believe he was his mentor. Maybe he meant so much he was eclipsing the throne of God in his life, but when he died, he was able to see the Lord. And there's things that could be eclipsing us today, things that the Lord wants to go after, things that we can't even look at anything else because it's just taken full residence in our heart. And the Lord wants to deal with that. So I'm going to fast forward real quick because I know we don't have too much time, but I want to fast forward to 6 months ago, October 27th, 2018. So I was in California, I was sleeping in, and I heard my phone go through two vibrating ring cycles. And, you know, it does that occasionally in the morning, but something told me, I feel like something's different with this. So I end up looking at my phone, and I see a text from my sister, and it says, "Call me ASAP." And immediately I know that's going to be regarding our dad. So I'm thinking, you know, he had a quintuple bypass the year before, he's going to be in the hospital, there's something going on with his health. I pick up the phone, and I say, without even saying anything, my sister tells me there's been a shooting at his synagogue. And I just don't even really, those words don't mean much to me. It's the morning, and it was like gibberish. I said, "What did you just say?" She said, "There's been a shooting at Dad's synagogue." I said, "Was he there?" "We don't know. We find out later that he was there." And when hours are starting to go by and you just don't know things and you only have your own thoughts to think about. And all of this stuff just starts running through your head. You know, you call your dad. I've called him so many times that day. I'm just thinking, "Lord, you know, I just want another opportunity to give him a hug. I just want one more opportunity to be able to be loving." I shared the gospel with him. I told him about Jesus, and I told you about growing up Jewish and how we treated the name of Jesus. We would run. Anytime Jesus was coming in a conversation, it's like my dad could smell it. He could sense it. He'd start getting angry. So that wasn't it. You know, what I was really struggling with that day was, "Lord, I just really want another chance to be a loving son. I wish I could have been a more loving son." And I didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but I was begging God. I was pleading with him. I was petitioning him. "God, please give me another chance. Give me another chance just to be more loving. Give me one last conversation with him." You know, as time goes by, you start hoping for weird things. Before you hope he's not at the synagogue, then you find out he's at the synagogue. Then you hope you're going to get a call from him hearing he's okay, and you don't get that. And as time goes by, you realize something has to have happened. So now you hope that he's in emergency surgery with a gunshot wound to the leg. Maybe he's going to make it out of that. But then as time starts to go by and you don't hear anything, then you really start to just accept the fact that maybe he's not on the planet anymore. And when that time started to occur, it was like the eighth hour, I just wanted to be the one to tell my sister before she told me. So I contact the victim specialist, the FBI victim specialist at the Jewish Community Center, and you know, I told her I just really want to know before so I can tell my sister. And she said, well, we can't clear anything. We have this identification to finalize, and we can't really come out with anything until everything's completely approved. And, you know, so she was real hesitant to tell me anything. And I was just, you know, she didn't even know pretty much, but I wanted to know before. And I kept calling my sister all the time, and it was kind of like a relief. Every time I call my sister, she'd say, I don't know. And even hearing I don't know was somewhat comforting because there's still hope in that to me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I had this picture in my mind. I've had this for a while since I've been a Christian, where I had my dad below me, and I'm looking at him from a bird's eye view and thinking, you know, Dad, this is it. He's much older in this picture I have in my head. On his deathbed, Dad, now's the time. You gotta accept Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the grave, that you do not have to taste death, that you can have eternal life with him because he loves you. I had that. I had that message. I had it prepared. I've said it to him, but he wasn't willing to accept it when he was living. Maybe he'd accept it on his deathbed. But as that moment occurred, I realized that picture was disintegrating. It was leaving me. And I wasn't going to get it, most likely. And I called my sister, and I was expecting her to say, we don't know. And she said, Dad's dead. They shot and killed him. And there were so many tears that day. There was a lot of tears. I remember my glasses that were just covered. And you really just don't care about those superficial, petty little things on a day like that. Those little cares of the world, the distractions that we face, they really don't mean anything. All you want is the person you love so much to be back in your life. And honestly, if there's anybody that I could think of that I wanted in my life on that day, it was just my dad. And you really don't realize how valuable something is until it's threatened, until it's put in jeopardy. And I didn't know it. There's a feeling that you can't talk about that really... It just comes when you're met with the reality of that situation. There's a feeling that you have where you don't realize how valuable it is until it starts slipping away. You just don't sense it. It's not real to you. But all of a sudden, when that thing starts being threatened, the value increases. And when it's gone, you realize how priceless it is. And so... I mean, I just cried so much that day, and I was so thankful. You know, we have a really tight fellowship in Oceanside where I live, and I had brothers and sisters that were able to come around me and talk with me and things like that, and they were able to love on me. But I remember the next day, Sunday morning, we had church, and my pastor was pouring into me, and there wasn't a dry eye in that church. And, you know, the body was grieving together. And I remember later that evening, I called my sister, and she gave me some more news of where my dad might have been in the synagogue. That he really enjoyed greeting people, so there's a chance he was one of the first ones because he was probably giving out the bulletins. And I remember when she told me that, I just collapsed, and I just never cried like that. I was wailing in the church. It was at night. It was so visual, just, you know, picturing my dad just out there with that smile on his face. He was so sweet, especially after my mom died. I mean, there was a new dad that came out. There was a new Irv. I mean, when I never really saw my dad cry before until my mom died. It's like crying was a normal thing. And he was just so in love with me and my sister. He would just be so excited to give us hugs. And I just really, you know, kind of in a weird way, just would always not really embrace him the way that he really embraced me, because I just didn't have it in me. But man, I just really wished I could. But, you know, here's the thing. So I remember praying that day that he died. I said, God, just redeem it all. Redeem it, Lord, please. This is before I think I even knew he was going to die, but I just said, please redeem this. You know, and so the funeral came. I flew into Pittsburgh, and there, you know, it was a big Orthodox Jewish funeral. And I remember the morning of the funeral, I was with a friend of mine, and I was really contemplating. I said, Dean, I just feel like I got to share the Lord. I'm not sure, but I just feel like I got to share. And he really encouraged me and admonished me, you know. And I realized, you know, there was a lot of fear. These were people that I had grown up with. These are the Jewish people that I had grown up with. It was going to be an intimidating thing. You know, I knew how I grew up, what my reaction to that was. But here's the picture that I got that I believe the Lord really provided for me. He gave me this picture of the rich man in hell. Because I honestly didn't know where my dad was. I don't. But I saw this picture of the rich man in hell, how he said, go and warn my brothers about this place. And you know, Jesus said, well, they have the prophets, but he knew the torment, and he said, go and warn my brothers. And I could picture my dad, if he was there, and I hope he's not, saying, warn people about this. Don't let this go. You know, because now I know. And when I was at the funeral, I had the reassurance of knowing I was going to honor my father in heaven, but I was also going to honor my earthly father as well, that both of them would want me to share about him. And so I went there and I said to them, you know, everybody in this room, there's a God who loves you very much. He knows every hair on your head. He knows the moment you took your first breath and the moment when you're going to take your last. And his name is Jesus Christ. And in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you look at the amount of love that my dad had for me. I mean, he would cry every time he'd see me. He just, because he experienced death, he experienced loss in his life, and he knew the value. He could see the value of life, especially those people that were precious to him. But how much more God the Father loves us, that he would give us his only son, Jesus. How much more he would do that. And not only that, his son, in perfect obedience, taking on the fullness of our sins, the weight of that, because he loves us. And you know, guys, if the Lord has captivated our hearts, then we should be willing to break through whatever barrier that's going to be, no matter what it's going to cost us. But he has to captivate our hearts. We have to be absolutely in love and adoring Jesus. And I could tell you, there was something so sweet. Even during the time that I was there, I had this peace and joy which surpassed all understanding, guarding my heart and mind. And I actually talked, I shared at Calvary Chapel, Pittsburgh. This church, I believe, was a plant out of that church on Noblestown Road. I actually shared there. And what I shared was Philippians 4:6, that I have the peace and joy which surpasses all understanding, which is guarding my heart and mind through Christ. And I don't have to be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I can let my request be made known to him. And that peace and joy is so real. We don't have to live our lives based off of outcomes. And we don't have to put our hope in something that hasn't yet occurred that's going to even end up fizzling out this side of eternity. The power of the resurrection transcends what the limitations of this world has to offer. Amen. And he says, you know, have your treasure in heaven where moths and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. Don't have your treasure on earth where moth and rust are going to destroy and thieves break in and steal. A lot of us, deep down, we're still trapped. We still have our treasure here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. We don't want to admit it because that's where our treasure is and nobody's going to touch our treasure. When Jesus fully becomes the treasure of our heart, we get set free and we can live that life that's more abundant in him. Because he's come to give us life and that more abundantly. What does the devil want to do? He wants to rob, kill, and destroy. And if our treasure is not in heaven, if our treasure is not Jesus, then we're going to get robbed, we're going to be killed, and we're going to get destroyed. My dad's treasure from everything I've seen growing up was here on earth. It wasn't Jesus. But let me tell you something about that resurrection power that Tim shared. I had the peace and joy which surpassed all understanding. I remember seeing a picture of the guy who supposedly killed my dad that day. I remember thinking to myself when I saw that picture, this is the guy that killed my dad. Or this is the guy that's going to, my dad's going to die. This is him. I remember just being like thinking, why? Why'd you have to do that day? I wasn't even angry at him. I was just thinking, why'd you have to make that decision that day? Why did it have to be that? But you know what? I got to tell you this. I've forgiven my mom. She's done some really bad things. You used to call me garbage. You know, that was just nothing. Like, she would kick me and do all these things. You know, but I forgave her. And you know what? I forgive the man that did this to my dad. And he needs the Lord just as much as the next person. He really does. And what does it say in God's word? What do we get challenged with? What's the evidence of whether or not a real resurrection has taken place in our life? Well, we see the reality of God's word and the power of it. And what does he say in his word? He says, pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you and spitefully use you. Pray for them and bless them. And you know, I really do hope that I have an opportunity to bless this guy. I really do hope that he can experience the love of God from me, that he can taste it, and that he doesn't have to go to the place that a lot of people are on their way to. A lot of people who have built their lives this side of eternity on their way to hell. I don't want him to go there. There's no time for anger. There's no time for unforgiveness. There wasn't time for unforgiveness when Christ was on the cross and he said, forgive them for they know not what they do. There wasn't time. Like Tim mentioned earlier, what there was time for was to get down on his knees and wash the feet of somebody he loved very much. That's what there's time for. And I'll just admit it, I can be sleeping. I think the Lord wants to wake his church up today. We want to experience together the power of that resurrection that's ready to bless our enemies no matter what they've done to us. And you know, maybe you're in a marriage right now where deep down you're feeling the weight of unforgiveness, but you don't want to call it that because you feel very comfortable in that and it's burdensome. You know, and maybe you're just accepting that and you're counting the days and it's only a matter of time till this whole thing will be over because we're going to be dead. You know, the Lord wants to break through that right now. He wants to set those free. And maybe there's bitterness or anger in other relationships and families. You know, maybe there's things going on that have been unsolved and, well, she's just always going to be that way or he's always going to be that way. The Lord wants to break through with that. He wants to break right through. And maybe there's a person in here who's never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Who has never sang a worship song and had the sweet melody resonating in their heart. The Lord wants you to feel that. The Lord wants you to experience that sweet peace and joy. You know, there's been a lot of death in my life. I've seen a lot of death. But you know, I've also experienced the power of that resurrection that Tim was talking about by having the peace and joy which surpasses all understanding. And one last thing, sorry guys. I was just thinking... This is something that I didn't even realize till about a few years ago. I came back from Bible college, and I was on a break one time, and a friend introduced me to a church. It was the Church of Pittsburgh, and I came in. I was acquainted. He's a messianic believer, Sid Feldman, goes to the Jewish Community Center all the time. He introduced me to these people, and they asked me who I was, and I told them, and they found out that I was... They knew my biological mom. They knew my biological mom because she had attended their fellowship at some point in her life when I was a baby. And apparently, you know, she came in there when I was a baby, and the only thing I could think of is these people had been praying for me when I was a baby. They were praying for me, you know, and God knew how he was going to do it all. But, you know, she got, you know, when the courts took me away from her, she started having mental breakdowns, went from mental institution to mental institution. She's beside herself. She needs that resurrection power. But you know what? I was exposed to life as a baby, and people were praying for me. And there is nothing that's too hard for the Lord. One of my favorite questions in the Bible is anything too hard for the Lord? So I do pray that today, that if somebody doesn't know the Lord, if they really don't, maybe you know the Bible, maybe you know all the theology, but you don't, you've never tasted and seen he's good, you've never experienced the depth of his affectionate love, just ask for that. Just ask for it. Be set free. And if there's somebody who's just trapped and in bondage, who's not even living just the fullness of life that's in Christ, just ask for it. It's real. And he wants to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you can ask or think. You know, because we don't have to live trapped. All of us are living on a clock that's fixed. Our time is fixed. You know, and it's such a trap. I get deceived. I think there's more to this life than there is. I love my life too much sometimes. It's not worth it. It's not worth falling into the trap because this life, we see God's word and he says it's a vapor. It's a vapor. Even if we were to live 100 more years, it'd still be a blink of the eye. And so one last thing I'm going to say is I remember being at Bible college. I was having a conversation with my friends. We were standing in a circle and the Spirit was just... it was just filling that conversation. And I remember just thinking to myself, I was talking to these guys, I said, I don't want to look at Jesus in the eye face to face on that day when I'm fully eclipsed in his glory. And that day could occur today or 50 years from now. But when it occurs, I don't want to be thinking in the back of my mind, what would it have looked like if I let you do whatever you wanted with my life? You know, because we can settle for good things and great things, but because of fear, we can neglect the opportunity for God to do what he wants to do, which is the impossible. And God wants to do the impossible in our lives. He wants to raise things from the dead. He wants to bring new life to things. And so I don't want to miss that. And you know, my dad, when he woke up that morning, he didn't say to himself, this is the day I'm going to die. And when all of us came into this church today, I don't think we were saying that either. I don't think we were saying, this is the day we're going to die. It's, you know, but it could be. I hope it's not, but it could be. And most likely not all of us, if we keep attending this fellowship, not all of us are going to show up next year. You know, we're going to be somewhere else. So we want to be confident that when we leave this room, that we're going to be with the Lord. I don't know where my dad is. I don't know where my mom is. But you guys can know for certain that you can be with Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray?
Yep. Yeah, you want to? Actually, yes. I'm going to have him pray. Listen, we're not going to leave here without the singing. I know it's a little late, but come up here and we're going to sing. And I want you, here you hold this. Yep. I want you all, just as we both stand up here together, I just want you to bow your heads as they walk up here, okay? And I'm going to have my friend pray for us, but I want you to bow your heads, and I don't know if you've known this, but you just witnessed resurrection power. I mean, to be able to say you've forgiven the one, come on now. So, who in here wants resurrection power in their life? I mean, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, everybody just look up for 1 second. If I'm going to give Lynn a free gift of my phone, what does she have to do? It's not hers until she takes it. But it's not hers till she takes it. The Bible tells us it's a free gift of God. If you're sitting in here and you've just said, yeah, that's great. It's a free gift. Wonderful. But you've never received it for yourself. Well, God is a perfect gentleman. He wants you to come to him. I mean, he does come to you, but Now that he's spoken to you, you come to him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to bow our heads. And I, if anyone here just, I mean, if you want, you've never surrendered your life to the Lord and you want resurrection power in your life, if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, I just want you to raise your hand up to receive the free gift of Jesus Christ. You're just tired of playing church. You're just tired of going through the motions. And if that's you, we want you to raise your hand and come to know Jesus in a real and saving way. Yes. And also, if you are here and you haven't experienced, you know, maybe you've said a prayer, you've received a free gift, but you know you've strayed. You've walked away maybe even from the Lord, and you want to come close to the Lord and come back to him. You want the Lord in your life. I just want you to raise your hand, and we are going to pray for you. You want resurrection power in your life. God bless you. God bless you. And I'm just going to have Jared pray for us. And just pray over our lives, and then we're going to sing this last song. Right after the song's over, we're just going to file out. Make sure you interact with Jared today and others here who need a word of encouragement. Yes. Go ahead.
You got it. Yes, one thing I forgot to mention is when I shared at that synagogue, you know, there was a pastor or there was a man who was sitting inside, and he shared with Tim, and Tim shared with you guys, and there was somebody from this fellowship who reached out to me. There was a girl over there who I'm very thankful for, and I've gotten to spend time with her family, and that's why I'm standing up here today. It's because the Lord really does do miracles. He does redeem things. And so that's why I'm here, is I took a step out and I shared the Lord. And you see the fruit of that. We're here today. So he does want to transform us. And Jesus, I just pray that the power of your resurrection would fill this church. You'd just bless this body, God. I pray, Lord, that you would raise things from the dead. And those people who deep down, really, all of us need to be set free from a specific area, Lord. We just need eyes to see and ears to hear. As Pastor Tim was saying, when Lazarus raised from the dead, he was resuscitated. We've been raised to life. But even when he was resuscitated, it's that he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And maybe, you know, we've been resuscitated and we've been raised. We're not experiencing the power of the resurrection. Well, Holy Spirit, would you reveal the grave clothes that are holding back? Those things in our life that are still binding us, would we be able to just confess them to you? They don't even have to be inherently sinful. They can just be things like money, things like our career, things that are just really weighing us down, taking us away from growing deeper in the Lord. I just pray that you would set us free today, that we would really, really know you as the resurrection in the life.
Hallelujah, praise and honor. debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus killed. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. When the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid. Is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus healed. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. The sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. Oh, the rugged cross, my salvation. Love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. See the storm is rolling. Hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring in praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is,
the name of Jesus Christ, my King.
What a powerful name it is, nothing comes against. What a powerful name it is,
the name of Jesus.
What a powerful name it is,
the name.
What a powerful name it is,
the name of Jesus.
Well, just one thing. Are you facing something difficult? Because listen now, you got to say yes to the cross. Before you receive the resurrection power. And a lot of us don't say yes. We skirt when it's the tough part. We don't say yes to everything. Do you want to see beauty in your life? Say yes to forgiveness. You want to see wonder in your life? Say yes to his purity and holiness, and that you would do whatever he asks. And so God bless you guys, and you have a wonderful week. May you walk in newness of life this week and always. If there's anything you need prayed for, you come up right after and we'll pray for you. Also, you better hurry back there and relieve the Sunday schoolers. In Jesus' name, God bless you all. God bless you.